Good morning to everyone. Good morning to each one. We are glad to have you with us this morning for our Sunday morning assembly here at Central Church of Christ. Great to have everyone gather. All our members, of course, visitors, guests, each one of you. If you may be streaming our service, we offer a special welcome to you. Also, we're glad that you have joined us. Before I forget it, let me remind everyone that we're having a fellowship meal this morning, right after the close of service. That will be downstairs, of course, in our fellowship area. If you're a visitor or guest, we would be honored if you would stay and share a meal with us. It's always good, and we look forward to that. Before we enter into our worship, I want to share with you a reading from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship God.
This is written in a duet. Ladies sing the verses. The men come in the chorus. So men, wait your turn.
Thank you.
We better stand up for this song. The storms that we face are often like giants that David faced. They come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes the master calms the storm. Sometimes he calms me. Master,
my soul madly is thrilled, keep our breath. Would you pray with me? Almighty and gracious God, we gather today on this Lord's Day with hearts full of gratitude and humility. We thank you for the countless blessings you have bestowed upon us, for the gift of life, for the fellowship we share, for the message and the lesson that we'll receive today. Above all, we are eternally grateful for the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross, shedding his blood, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. His resurrection gives us hope and the promise of eternal life, and we praise your holy name for this incredible gift. We thank you for the good works of this congregation. We pray that you will continue to bless our efforts and to serve others, to spread your word, and to be a light in our community. Strengthen our hands, guide our hearts, and allow us to be a vessel of your love and grace. Lord, we lift up our world leaders to you. We ask that you grant them wisdom, understanding, and courage. May they seek your guidance in all their decisions and lead with compassion. As we begin the service, open our hearts and minds to receive your word. May we be transformed by your truth and inspired to live the lives that honor and glorify you. Bless the food for this afternoon and the hands that made it. And in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
On
Zion. Now's the time to exit for children's training class. The scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
We serve an amazing and awesome God. The song that we just sang stresses that. It always makes chills go up and down my spine when we sing it together. But I also thought, as we sang that first song, how wonderful is it that this almighty, everlasting God emphatically, continually teaches us to love one another. That's what he wants out of us, to love one another. Loving God, that's not so hard because he's so great and has done amazing, gracious things for us. But you, I mean, sometimes you get under my skin. Sometimes I annoy you. That's a little more difficult, isn't it? But over and over again throughout the Bible, the message is love. Love God first, and if you're going to love God, that means loving one another. And so let's, again, practice that. When we're together like this, what a great opportunity to share and show that love for one another. Don't let anybody get out of your sight without saying, it's good to see you here. I'm so glad you're here today. And let's introduce ourselves to strangers. Let's make sure that we welcome them, because you are welcome, all of you who are visitors. We're very glad that you're here with us today. And we hope you'll come back again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, our young men will be leading our worship service tonight. They do that every once in a while. And I am just continually amazed at their abilities, their talents, their courage. But I'm also built up in my faith. It just encourages me. And I would encourage all of you to come back and join us this evening. It will encourage the young men to see a big group together. And it will do a lot for you as well. So let's all come back at 6 o'clock and worship God and just marvel at how these young men are growing in their understanding and in their faith. I also want to put in a plug for Wednesday night. This Wednesday night begins our annual September series that we do on Wednesday evenings. This year, our theme is Jesus Chose Them. And yes, I picked that theme for a reason, because The Chosen is such a phenomenal hit among Christians. It is a well done, not always perfect, but well done series of videos that kind of get us into what it might have been like to follow Jesus. But in this series of lessons, we'll go to the Bible and we'll look at four different people that Jesus chose, every week a different person. And you're gonna say, wow, why would he choose that person? And you'll be amazed again at how Jesus can take people that the world might reject or say, oh, they're not worth anything, and yet look at what they can do for the Lord. This coming Wednesday, Josh Allen from the Main Street Church of Christ in Pikeville, Kentucky, no stranger to us, somebody we love to hear. He'll be talking to us about Mary Magdalene. And out in the lobby, you'll find some brochures, blue in color. I urge you to take one and hand to somebody and say, come, let's study this together. Make this an opportunity to invite somebody to come and worship with us. But now let's get into our Bibles. I hope you've got your Bible with you, either print or electronic. Let's get into the Word of God. And I want you to follow along with me as I go through these passages. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading them. And that way you'll know, am I telling you what the Bible says? And if so, then it's God's word. If not, then it's Tim's word, and it's not worth anything. But let's get into the word of God. Let's find out what the Lord has said to all of us. When someone enlists in the U.S. military, and we thank all of you who have done that, we have many in our number who have served our nation in one of the branches of the military, and we do appreciate that so much. But when somebody enlists, they have to say this oath. And let me just read it. It's not very long. But I want you to think about, what does this mean when they swear this oath, when they take this oath and say, this is what I'm going to do. I, and there they put their name in there, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. Now, if you say those words, you're saying, I'm going to experience change in my life. Life is going to be very different from what it's been in the past. Because what? Again, he says, I will obey the orders of the President of the United States, and more so, more specifically, those who are appointed as officers over me. And that's tough. I'm sure it's got to be tough to go from living a life, well, I'm calling my shots, and now you're not calling your shots, or you're not going to be in the military for very long. You're going to listen to the orders that are given. You're going to do to the best of your ability whatever is told, like it or not. Why do I bring that up? Let's look again at Hebrews 12 and verse 14 that was just read for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive, and I want you to look again, especially at that latter part, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness? What is holiness? Well, let me read you something that was written in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Holiness means being set apart for God. It is characteristic of believers to live differently from and separate from the world. Their standards are not the world's standards. Without this readiness to belong to God, no one will see God. So it's much the same as entering the military. In fact, we're enlisting in the Lord's army. And that means I will live differently, and my life will be transformed into something that it's not been before. I will walk in the steps of my Savior and do whatever his bidding may be. Now, the point of the lesson this morning is to show that the church is a very important part of developing holiness. In the minds of many, the church is take it or leave it. In fact, I met someone this past week, not in Johnson City, but not too far from here, who said, yeah, me and God, we got this thing going, but I don't have anything to do with the church. That's not the attitude we need to have, not if we're really following the Lord. And so what I try to show in this lesson today is that if I'm part of the church that Christ established, and if that church is doing what it ought to be doing, then it is one of the greatest blessings I can have as I try to develop holiness in my life. And if there's anybody here today that has the attitude, well, the church, you know, take it or leave it, I'll go when I can, it's not that big a deal to me, open your mind to the Word of God. And let's see that it is a big deal. We're going to do that by going to the book of Titus. We're going to spend almost the entire rest of our time in the book of Titus until the last verse that we'll use. But in Titus, and interestingly, neither the word church or holiness is found in the book of Titus, but that's what the book is all about. It's about what the church can do for us and how we can benefit by being a part of the church. So let's talk about Christ's church, my holiness, I started out thinking, I'll call it My Church, My Holiness. And the idea was, I know it's Christ Church, it's not my church, but I want to make it my family. I want to make this my church in the sense that this is where I belong. And so we'll say, Christ Church, My Holiness, but I want to really get into this. Number one, the church, in the church is where we find instruction in holiness. In the church is where we find instruction in holiness. Now, as we've already said, what is holiness? Well, we've got a dictionary definition, but exactly what does that mean? How does my life have to change? What do I have to quit doing? What do I need to start doing? What kind of people do I hang around or not hang around? And on our questions go. Well, in the church, we are instructed about holiness. Let me show that to you in the book of Titus, and I hope you've got your Bible open now to the book of Titus. Let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul begins by saying, "This is why I left you," and he's writing to Titus, a younger disciple, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so Titus is being said, you know, there are things that are still not the way they ought to be in the church where you're at. I want you to put them in order. How does he do that? By teaching. By teaching, as I do, on a week-to-week basis. Titus was to show them from God's word, here are the things that God expects. Here are things that we may be a little bit lacking in. Here are things we need to do better in. Put those things in order. And then he said, and to appoint elders in every town. And the implication there is every town where there is a congregation of the Lord's church. So I want you to appoint elders. And in the verses that immediately follow, he gives qualifications. Now, who do we make an elder? Well, here are the people. Teach them that. Show them that not just anybody is qualified to be an elder, a shepherd of the church. And so we're talking about instruction, aren't we? In the church is where we find instruction. Go to chapter 2 of Titus. Let's read the first 6 verses. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and notice he's going to talk about teaching various groups within the church, various demographics, we might call it. You know, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And listen to what Paul says there to Titus. "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." And you see, in all of those cases, Paul is telling him, teach. Teach. Now, there's one exception there, the younger women. And just to remove the possibility of temptations, he says, teach the older women to teach the younger women. But teaching, that's what the church is about. It's about instructing us in how God expects us to live. Well, let's go further in Titus. Go to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Again, notice the idea of teaching and instruction. Verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And we love that, don't we? I mean, we love the fact that God's grace makes it possible for us to be saved. But there's more. He goes right on in verse 12 and says, "training us." That's also what the grace of God does, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And you see that idea of training. I'm told by Lo and Nita's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, that word training is from paideo. And it means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. That's why we're teaching, is trying to get people to understand, this is the way I should live. It's not the way I've been living, but this is my aim, to live the way God wants me to live. again, instruction. And one final passage talking about this point, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of Titus. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, all of that deserves a lot more time. And in other lessons, we do that. But just notice again, Paul is saying they need to know these things. They need to be instructed in these things. So Titus, spend time in doing that. Well, just as when a person enters the military, they're going to be instructed on proper behavior and proper dress and all of that kind of thing. Well, in the Lord's army, we're entering a new lifestyle. It's not what we've been doing. And it's going to take a while to learn that. It's going to take quite a long while, in fact, as long as we're living. But that instruction, where do we find that? You're not going to find it on TV unless you're watching religious programming that is truly teaching the truth. But you're going to find it in the church. You're going to find it right here. Every time we gather together, the Bible is open. We're going to instruct from one passage or another. This is where we grow in our holiness. But let's move on to a second idea about the church and its connection with holiness. And that is that in the church, we find encouragement for holiness. In the church, we find encouragement for holiness. Jessica Boskin, in an article entitled Positive Encouragement in the Classroom, said this, and I think we all understand this, positive encouragement is a powerful tool for teachers and a cornerstone of classroom management. Words of affirmation impact students' motivation and self-confidence, making them believe in their abilities and tackle challenges. So what is she saying there? It's good to teach the lesson. You know, get your lesson plan out, go through the lesson, but don't forget to encourage them. You know, give them affirmation. Let them know when they've done a great job. Lavish praise on them whenever you can, because that really makes the lesson stick, and we say, well, this is what I need to know, and this is what I'm going to keep on doing. In the church, we get that encouragement. Again, let's turn to Titus. Let's see some things that Titus says there that stress this idea of encouragement. For example, chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at how he begins this. Chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life. That's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, I can't teach you eternal life other than this is what it means. But he says, that's what we're hoping for. I dream about that. I want that. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And how encouraging is that? I mean, I read in my Bible that there is a home being prepared for me in heaven, and it's going to be a place without pain, without tears, without death, without sorrow of any kind. God never lies. God does not lie. And that promise has been in place since before the ages began. That's encouraging to me, and I want more of that. Or go down to verse 4 and look again at the idea of encouragement. He says in verse 4, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith. Now, this is an apostle talking to a younger man. But we have a common faith. We're brothers. There's no hierarchy in the church. It's not, oh, you're way up there, I'm way down here. No, we're all on the same level other than Jesus, who is Lord, and he calls himself our brother. But he goes on in that same verse, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. That's what God wants to give us, grace and peace. And as we learn holiness, as we're instructed in it and live the way we're taught, we experience those things, grace and peace. That's encouraging. Let's go to chapter 2 of Titus. Look at verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What's he saying? In the church, you'll find models of holiness. You'll find people that are living it. And as you look at them and you say, that looks like a great way to live. I mean, they're smiling. They've got problems in their lives. I've heard them talk about it, but look, they've got joy that shines through those problems. And when you see models of holiness, again, that encourages us. If they can do it, maybe I can do it as well. That's the whole idea. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And if you're using your notes, you'll see that the passage has got omitted these next couple. So right there, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And again, let's talk about encouragement. It says there, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, is that encouraging that Christ is coming again? He is our Lord. He's the one we love. He's coming back. That is encouraging. And then in verse 14, who gave himself for us. He's talking about the crucifixion. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And as we hear more and more about Jesus Christ, as we observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day together and think about that event, that's encouraging. It's sobering, yes, but it's really encouraging because he did that for me. Yes, he did. And that really encourages me. And then one more on this point. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, where Paul wrote, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the past. We don't want to go back to that. Why would anybody want to go back to that? So now verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a journey is described in verses 3 through 7. You begin in the world. I mean, you're on a very worldly level. We're living in all kinds of sin. We're hating one another. We're being hated by other people. And now where are we? Because of this holiness, we're now heirs of eternal life. God's loving kindness is lavished upon us. And when you come together with the church, does that encourage you to hear things like that? Sure does me. And I love it when I see other people, you know, nodding and saying, yes, that's the way I want it to be, and that's how I understand it. It encourages me. It builds me up. And the instruction I'm giving, that's what I need. But I so badly need the encouragement of you. And that's why I'm glad to see you come to meet with the saints, because you encourage me. Now, one thing we've not talked about yet is the fellowship of the church. Again, talking about encouragement, the fellowship of the church, that's a very powerful encouragement, isn't it? And if you don't believe that, let's try it out after we conclude our worship service up here and go downstairs. And as you wait in line to get your food and as you're sitting at a table with people you may not know so well, you tell me, how encouraging is it to get to know other people better, other good people better? That's why we do these things, because we need that encouragement. We need that fellowship. So in the church, are you going to find this out in the world? Is the world going to say, hey, good job going to church today? I don't think you're going to hear that from very many people outside. But here together, we encourage one another, and we are encouraged as we read and understand better God's word. But let's talk about one other idea about the church's connection with my holiness. In the church, we find accountability for holiness. In the church, we find accountability for holiness. Accountability is a word that we often hear in another setting. Those who have struggled with addictions of one kind or another know that it's very important to find a support group. In that support group, they'll find other people that have had the same kind of struggle in their lives, and yet now they've gotten in a better place. Now they are clean and sober for so long a period of time. And I know we've got people among us right now that are in that situation. And I say, good for you, keep on. But in this group, you're going to find accountability. They'll say, have you really been holding true? Or if you show weakness, hey, why did you miss the meeting last week? Why were you not here? Are you struggling? Well, we need that kind of accountability for our faith, because being holy is so much more important than being clean and sober. Now, clean and sober is something we need, of course. But holiness, without that, we're not going to see God. So we need that accountability. Well, again, look at Titus. Go to chapter 1. Let's look at verses 10 through 13. Titus 1, 10 through 13, and here's what he says. For there are many who are insubordinate. He's talking about people in the church. There are some, he says, who are insubordinate. That means they don't submit to the authority of the elders. Empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. They must be silenced. Since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul wrote. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Notice, Paul is not saying, get rid of them. Run them out of the church. That's not what he said. He said, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. We're trying to recover them. We're trying to help them see that what you're teaching is not according to the word of God. It is not helping the unity of the Lord's church. You need to stop saying those things. And that's what Paul says. And look again, chapter 2 and verse 15, much the same idea. Chapter 2 and verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In other words, rebuke means sometimes I have to say something to the contrary. You're saying this, I'm saying, no, that is not right. Here's what is right in the word of God. What you're saying is not according to the word of God. And if I love you, I will rebuke you so that you may have sound faith. And then one more time, look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And we may not be talking about false doctrine there, but we're not talking about anything that the Bible really teaches. It's not something that is important to us. We're wasting our time, Paul says. So here's people that are doing just that. He goes on to say, avoid them. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, now that's a different matter. After warning him once and then twice, and they're still not listening, is the implication. Have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Yes, we're talking about church discipline here. We're talking about sometimes withdrawing fellowship from someone. If what they're doing or what they're telling other people is not according to the word of God, the loving thing is to say, you're not listening to God's word. We're stepping back from you. You can't be a part of this family until your position changes, until your words change. And then we will welcome you back, just like the father of the prodigal son. We'll run to meet you and welcome you back. But as long as you teach these things, we're going to hold you accountable. Otherwise, how can we ever achieve holiness if we're teaching what is false, if we're stirring up division? How can we ever have holiness if those things are in our lives? As a Christian family, we are to be concerned about one another. We may see signs in you that say something's going on. Something is not right with that person. Maybe it's the fact that you only show up once in a great while. And we say, what's happened? Where are they? Do we reach out? Do we try to find out what's going on? If we love them, if we are the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do intervene because we love one another. We're part of one fellowship, and we're going to hold each other accountable. As uncomfortable as that may sound, we are going to hold each other comfortable because the number one priority is seeing God. The building in which we're gathered right now, it was a process. If you were around back in those days, you know that in late 2006, ground was broken. And it goes back even further than that. If you're talking about planning, meeting with the architect and all of that, that takes us back another 3 or 4 years. But once they broke ground, we're thinking, okay, we're going to be in this building soon. It took about 2 years. In fact, it was right at 2 years before we actually had our first worship service in this facility in which we're gathered right now. It was a process. But was it worth it? I say yes, very worth it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Now, what am I saying? Just like this building was a process and it took time, so the idea of bringing holiness to completion is going to take some time. For some of us, it's already been decades. We're not there yet. It's not complete yet, and it never will be as long as we live in the flesh. But we're trying. We're working together to help each other reach that point of holiness. Do you want to see God? I certainly do, because that means I'll be in heaven. I'll be in that land where there is no darkness, there is no evil. It's just wonderful. I want to be there. So my challenge now is to develop holiness in my life. And for that, the church is what I need. It's what you need, not just now and then, but on a regular basis. Are you part of the church yet? The Lord makes it so simple for anybody to come into his kingdom, his church. He said, believe in me. I am the Son of God. And if you can say this morning, I do believe in him, are you ready to turn away from sin and repent of it? Are you ready to confess him before others this morning and say, I do believe he is God's Son, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Those are simple things. And yet, that will make us part of his family, part of his kingdom. It will wash away all of our sins. What a blessing. Christ did the hard work. Now he calls us to follow him. And then we continue faithfully. We continue working on our holiness. We don't take it for granted. We know I've got to do what I can, and the Lord will help me where I can't. And we need the church. If you need to repent of sin as a child of God and ask for forgiveness, or if you just need prayers for more strength, more faith, we're here to help. That's what the church is. We're here to help each other. And if we can help you, let us know as we stand together and sing.
Get a cup on the way in. If you'll raise your hand at this time, someone will bring one to you, one of the gentlemen in the back. Please raise your hand nice and high if you forgot. I want to take our thoughts from the book of Isaiah this morning as it pertains to the death of our Lord. And I want to look at Isaiah 53 specifically. I want to look at the pain that our Lord faced, the punishment that he endured, the price that he paid, the path that he opened, and the promise that he fulfilled. I want us to pay especially close attention to the plural pronouns in the scriptures that we take a look at, specifically the words we and the word our. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Notice there our Lord is carrying our sorrows and our griefs. as it pertains to the pain that he endured, let's take a close look at verse 5, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, that punishment, that pain that he endured, it wasn't for anything that he did. It was for us. It was for you. It was for me. The price that he paid there in verse 5, he was pierced for us. He was pierced for our transgressions, for the things that we've done wrong. Not that he did anything wrong his whole life, but that he knew that we were going to need it. He knew that someday, 2,000 years later, you would be here, and you would do something that was wrong, and you were going to need to restore that relationship with God our Father. Let's look at verse 6 in Isaiah 53. That path that he opened. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that path, inevitably, 2,000 years later, we were going to need, because we were going to take the wrong path. We were going to turn astray, to turn off that path. And the Lord knew that we were going to need him one day. And lastly, let's look at the promise he fulfilled, Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So he took that pain and that suffering. He took all of our sins and all of our griefs and all of our sorrow that we might be credited with righteousness. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you with the fellowship that meets here, your church, Lord. We thank you so much for what you've done for all of us in our individual lives, but Lord, we all are eternally grateful for your son Jesus and his sacrifice upon that cruel cross. We thank you for that bread that represents his body that was pierced for our transgressions, Lord, that was beaten, that was afflicted, that took so much pain just for us, Lord. We pray that we might take this bread in a worthy manner that would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us give thanks for the cup. Lord, we come to you once more to ask you to bless this cup of blessing that's been given to us through the sacrifice of your son's blood, that we might be redeemed and made right with you once more, Lord, and that relationship might be restored, and that we can have a hope of heaven with you one day. We thank you so much for his sacrifice. And we pray that we can live it throughout our lives and through our Christian living be our own form of sacrifice to show you of our gratitude and our appreciation for what your son has done for us. Please bless this cup as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. This also being a convenient time that has been set aside, at this time we give back to God those things that he's prospered us. And we've commanded to give, to lay aside something so that we can give something to the church, so that the work here can be, the church's mission here, at least in Johnson City, Tennessee, can go forward, and we can touch other parts of the globe, and we do on a weekly basis with the funds that are collected. So let's give thanks for those funds at this time. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all the rich blessings that you give us. We know your richest blessing, of course, is Christ, Lord, but we thank you so much that we live in such a blessed nation, and we know the poorest among us here are blessed by worldly standards, Lord. We pray that we can give with a cheerful heart, that we can give back to you, and that you can take that what we've given and multiply it and do many good works and support those things that glorify you, Lord. We pray that we can be that shining light in our own lives and in our community, and that all the glory can point towards you, Lord, and that we want none of it, because we know it all belongs to you anyways, Lord. We pray these things through your Son's name. Amen.
I have a few announcements to share with you. Again, there will be a fellowship meal immediately following this morning's worship service. Please feel free to join us. Parents, please go with your child through the line. This evening, I think Tim mentioned this before, we will have our youth-led service. These young men do an excellent job. Please come and see what these impressive young men can do. Our September series does begin this Wednesday night. Please be sure to pass out the flowers on the welcome centers to invite others to join us. And be sure to join us each Wednesday evening during the month. Please sign up to provide meals for Tuesday night 7:08 college devotionals. The sign-up sheet is on the message board outside the auditorium. The sign-up for elementary teachers and Sunday night story time for the fall quarter are on the clipboard outside the auditorium. The fall quarter begins on Sunday, September 7th. Summer quarter teachers who teach Wednesday classes will remain in position through Wednesday, September 3rd. Reach out to Adam Maurer with any questions. And Adam handed me this sheet with the classes that still need to be filled. Sunday mornings, we need teachers for the toddlers, also pre-K and kindergarten combined. Wednesday evening, we still need teachers for pre-K and kindergarten combined, first and second grades, third and fourth grades. And Sunday evening story time, we need filled the first Sunday of the month, the second Sunday, and the fourth Sunday of the month. See Adam if you can help with that. Mark your calendars. Wednesday, October 1st, our God, the amazing creator, insects. Today is the last day to bring any insects into to be cast in rosin. See Catherine Albertson for more information on this. These are upcoming events. Washed in the Word will resume meeting on September 11th at 10 a.m. And the 55 plus dinner will be September 15th at 6 p.m. That's a change from September 1st. Remember these in prayer. W.C. Osborne was admitted to Johnson City Medical Center on Saturday as doctors searched for the cause of blood loss. Danny Collier was admitted to Houston Valley Medical Center on Friday after suffering another stroke. And Terry Billingsby, a former member here at Central, has been placed under hospice care as his liver cancer is advancing. Terry and his wife Pam now live in Naples, Florida. Let's have a prayer for the food that we're going to enjoy a bit later. Lord, we thank you in all things. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here on this first day of the week, for the strength we draw from that. We're thankful for the food we're about to enjoy, for each person who prepared food and brought that in. Thank you again for this opportunity to fellowship with one another as we enjoy the good food. Be with each one of us throughout the week, we pray in Christ's name. Greg Ryan, Greg has a couple of announcements for us.
A couple people talked with me this morning about the shooting that happened at the Annunciation Catholic School in Minnesota. And it's obviously on a lot of people's minds. And I just want us to know, I'm going to lead a prayer in regards to that. I was given the opportunity to do so. And I want us to know that our God is big enough for us to talk to him about this. And that if you're struggling in any way with the news that you've heard, or just need to talk to somebody about it, we have elders, deacons, and ministers here who are more than willing to talk with you about the situation. So I'd like to pray for that, and then I do have one announcement following that. So let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are a mighty God. Father, it is very easy sometimes to forget your goodness in light of being in a fallen world. And Father, we saw sin on display this past week. And Father, we appreciate your holiness. Father, we have questions about why these things happen. We know, again, that sin is just prevalent. But Father, we also know that you are the same God who parted the sea. Father, you are the God who created the universe with a word. And so, Father, I pray for the school up in Minnesota, the Annunciation School, Catholic School. Father, I pray that you be with each student, each parent, administration, staff. Please be with the community. Father, I pray that as they continue to seek after you, Father, I pray that you will guide them and provide them the comfort that only you can. Father, I pray that we as a congregation, if we hear of a need, that we can do something. Father, I pray that we'll act on it. And Father, I pray that you will continue to allow us as Christians to shine a light in this world. Sometimes it feels like darkness is overcoming the world, but Father, we know that your Son has overcome. And so, Father, I pray that we'll continue to trust in him, the work that he has done. And Father, please provide peace and comfort in the way that only you can. Help us to seek after opportunities to shine your light. And Father, we love you very much. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Finally, in switching gears, we have been leading nursing home and retirement home worship, one over at Jonesboro for the past 2 years, and the other one just more recently led by Ken Boggs and also Seth Harnden over here off of Bristol Highway. And those have been great works, but we need more help with those to continue to do them and to do them well. And so if you're interested in signing up for that, my goal is to have 24 people signed up to where it's twice a year. And so if you can help with that, please see me after this or during the fellowship meal, and we'll get you signed up for that. Have a blessed day, and if you need to talk to anybody, please don't hesitate to reach out.